It's good to be with you this morning. I want to thank you for allowing us to be here. I called Larry a couple months ago. I said, Larry, we're going to bring you 70 visitors. He said, great, you're preaching. So I appreciate the opportunity to be here. We are at the FC Winter Camp this week, and we're one day in, and I'm still in camp director mode a little bit. So if I happen to yell out a name at random, there's nothing wrong with me. I'm catching somebody sleeping, or somebody's talking, or whatever. And so if I yell out Philip, then you'll know that it's nothing wrong with me. I'm just watching him sleep back there. And but I want to welcome you. I mean, this is obviously not where we all worship normally, but I want to welcome you if you're here. I think that it's good that you're here. It's any time that we choose to be with God's people on God's day and by the terms that He has prescribed, it's a good thing. And I live in Fultondale. My family and I moved to Fultondale about a year ago from Atlanta to work with the congregation there. And we've had a really great year. The Lord has really blessed us there. It's myself and another evangelist named Rob Slover and another named Charlie Andrews. And between the three of us, we've really hit it off. We've had a remarkable year. The Lord has done many good things there. Between the three of us, we've had 18 conversions to Christ, and it's just been an incredible year for me. Often you're, as an evangelist, you're asked to come and encourage, and yet it's often myself that gets encouraged in the work. And so I appreciate very much the opportunity to be here and to be with all of you. So I want to welcome you, and I'm glad that you're here. That being said, let's just get real for a second. And when I say that, let's just talk real. Let's just, no pretense. Listen, this, no keeping up appearances, no church face. Okay, church face, you know what church face is. Church face is what we all got right now, we're all. And it's the face that we'll wear the entire time we're here. We will, even after we're done here, everybody will be like, oh yeah, all right. You know, and it's just, it's very, you know, and I'm not saying it's fake. I'm just saying that it's easy to come here for a couple hours a week and put on a face like everything's great. It's easy for me to hide from you my problems when I put on church face. And so for a few moments this morning, I want to take that down. I just want it to be real. I want to talk with y'all. I want to have a connection and a dialogue, and I just want us to look at some things in the Scripture that apply to us still. Even 2,000 years later, these things are reality. And that's really what I want to talk about. I want to talk about reality. For the last 2 years of my life, this word just keeps coming up more and more in my life. And every time I preach, it's just reality. Because I'm forced to look here. And I'm forced to look here, inward, and measure up my best to the standard that's set before us. And so, what I want to do this morning, I just want to get real. I want to talk about the reality of Jesus in your life. Our theme for camp this year is based in Ephesians 2:10. It's "We Are." And it talks about, and the idea was to talk about all the things that we are when we are in Christ, because that passage says that we are created. We are His workmanship. We are created for good works. And so, if that's true, and it's true for us, that's going to be a reality in our lives. But honestly, sometimes it's just not, is it? If we're being honest, if we're taking down church face, if we're being honest, it's not always a reality it should be. You know, and you know, you can say yes, you can amen it, you can so be it, and you can acknowledge all the truth of Scripture. And you can be 100% conservative and go down through all the things that made the conservative Church of Christ what it is, and say yes, yes, 1,000 times, yes. But if it's not a real reality in your life, it does you no good. Because then that's all it is church face. It's not real. Sometimes we forget. You know, when we're kids, we read these stories, these amazing stories where fire comes down and devours sacrifices, or when they're baptized in the Holy Spirit, a fire comes above their heads, and we read these things and go, man, that's awesome. And then we get to be about 15 or 16, and we go, I don't know, man. But it was real, and it's still real. And it demands that from us. Matthew 7:21, he says, for many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many great things in your name? And he'll say, I never knew you. See, it doesn't matter what you check off your list. Show up for church, check. Sing songs, check. Highlight the scriptures, check. If you're just keeping up appearances and you're not living this, it's going to matter. It absolutely will matter in the end. It's just a reality of it. I've had the privilege and the opportunity to preach almost every Sunday since the beginning of October, and I've had two gospel meetings. And these are all great problems to have, but as some of you who preach know, sometimes the well begins to run dry. And so I start flipping back through old sermon notes, trying to stir up something to get me thinking again. You know, and I look back through some of these old notes, and I'm like, wow, I wrote that? I said that publicly in front of people? That was bold. I wouldn't dare say that now. And I was like, what did I just say? I said that I wouldn't say that now because of fear. That if I said something that offends someone or upsets someone, then I'm going to have to deal with that. I'm going to have to answer to that. And so that somehow in the last couple years, this is not a reality for me, is it? And I was forced at that moment just to look at the truth. The truth hurts. I read an interesting quote last couple of weeks. It said, the truth sounds like hate to those who hate truth. And that's always true when it's yourself. But I was forced to admit to God that, God, I just don't love you like that anymore. And it absolutely just broke my heart. It destroyed me to think that I was acting in fear rather than faith. And letting the opinions of others control what it is that I'm going to get up here and try to explain or talk about or examine. And so all this became a real reality to me. And I asked myself, what is the reality of Jesus in my life? And is he enough? When I look at these things and I question, is he enough for me? And so that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to have a reality check for all of us. That we could look inside and realize that if there's no difference whatsoever in your life after you've become a Christian, then Jesus is not a reality to you. And he should be. I want to look at the example in Mark that in the fifth chapter. For the sake of time, I'm not going to read the chapter. We're just going to kind of talk through it. But we have a situation here in verse 21 where Jesus is on the way to heal Jairus' daughter. And meanwhile, there's a lawbreaker in their midst. There's a woman. She's got issues. Horrible issues. Female issues. And her issues are well beyond her control. we can look at the scripture here, and it says that there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and she had suffered much under many physicians and spent all that she had. What does all leave out? Nothing. She had spent all her money, everything, trying to fix this problem. And the reason I called her a lawbreaker is because according to the Mosaic law, she is breaking it. It doesn't say where the issue come from, but it said that she is clinically and ceremoniously unclean and that she has broken the law and that according to Jewish customs and traditions, she should be stoned for being in public because she should be isolated. She's supposed to be kept away during this time, and this has been going on for 12 years. Can you imagine how horrible this is? And think for a second. I meant to hit that. Think for a second what this does to somebody. She's there, and it's not only for health reasons, but the considerable discomfort of it all. And because she has spent all of her money, she's broke. So now not only is she suffering, she's broke, she's an outcast, and she is all alone. She is totally alone. Nobody can help her. She is desperate at this point. Totally and utterly, completely desperate. And this woman has clearly heard of Jesus. And he's there walking toward the home of Jairus. She sees him. And the woman comes up from behind him. She pushes her way through the crowd. It says that she had heard reports about Jesus, and she came up behind him from the crowd, and she just touched his garment. So this woman should not be touching anything. She's pushing her way through people. She is risking her very life to touch the bottom of his dirty robe, dragging in the ground. And at this moment, she experiences glory. True glory. In its truest form, she in the form of a divine healing that she doesn't even know for sure is going to happen. She has faith that it will. But she experiences healing just from touching the bottom of his dirty garment. From behind him, he's not even looking at her. And him being unaware of the woman before, he realizes that his power has gone out of him, and he turns, and this is incredible terminology. It says that Jesus turned around. Now just imagine, there's people everywhere, and he turns around. Who touched me? You know, and even this disciple, they question him, like, why are you asking who touched you? There's people everywhere. But he's looking for this woman. He wants to find this woman. But she don't want to reveal herself. It says that she was afraid. Just before that, though, it says, even if I touch his garments, I'll be made well. And immediately, the blood dried up, and she felt her body, that she was healed. And remember, she's living in accordance to the old law. She should not be out among people. She should definitely not be touching anybody or anything according to the law. She can't touch anything. And she's out pushing her way through people to get to him. Do we do that? Do we push people out of our way to get here? Or do we stay out too late on Saturday and go, man, I can't make it to church this morning? I'm walking out the door to church and somebody says, hey, man, let's go get some wings, catch a ball game. Do we push them out of the way? This woman is risking her life just to touch the back of his garment. Is he that kind of reality for us? Would we risk our life? Would we shove people out of our way, put ourselves in dangerous situations to get to him? And she didn't want to reveal herself. She's afraid. She's afraid that Jesus will be upset. That if there's anybody at this time period that could judge her according to the old law, it's definitely him. And she's afraid that she's going to be judged and condemned for doing this. He'll reject me, she thinks. He'll take me according to the law, and he's going to reject me. How many Christians today have left the church because of some uncleanness in their own lives? And now they're unwilling to return because or come forward because they're convinced it's going to be judgment. There's going to be rejection. I can't come. That guy's going to give the invitation in a few minutes, and I can't possibly come forward because then everybody's going to know about my garbage. I can't face that. And so this woman, she's there, and she sees it. She's like, I want him to see me. But in fact, what I see here in Jesus turning around is that he is seeking the one by her faith. She believed that just to touch his garment, she'd be made well. And she was. We read through this sometimes, and we don't realize the power in that statement. She was made well because she believed she would be. Jesus didn't say a word to her. She touched his clothes, and she was healed. That's faith. That's real faith. I will push through these people. I will risk death just to touch his robe because I know it is going to heal me. I know it. And so there she is. And she comes up and says, it's me. I touched you. And he refused to let her get a blessing from his turned back. And he turns and he tells her to her face. He says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed. Was Jesus enough for this woman? That she would risk everything? That she was so desperate for him? That she would suffer whatever consequences the law required just to touch the back of his garment? Is he that kind of reality for you? Let's look at one more passage. Turn over to Mark 15. It's another familiar story about a character that we don't know much about. We see, and again, for the sake of time, we're just going to talk through the narrative. But I would encourage you always to go back and read these things in entirety. There's so much here. There's so much. And what we see here at this point is that we see Jesus going to the cross. And everything seems to be going hand in hand, and enter this character that seems to interrupt the entire narrative for me. Enter this guy, Barabbas. We don't know anything about this guy prior. We don't know anything about him after. But in this short little section of Scripture, there's so much about him. I mean, we know that he's a murderer. We know that he's a leader of an insurrection. He's a rebel. By today's terms, he's a thug. He's all thuggish. He's a bad dude. He's the kind of guy that we would want to stay away from. Even to preach the gospel? Again, what kind of reality are we talking about here? Sometimes we look at people and go, I wouldn't dare talk to them. He's a thug. That thug needs the gospel too. Where there's faith, there's no fear. You can't be scared of people. How much do you have to hate somebody not to share the gospel with them. I want you to think about that for a second. How much do you have to hate them not to share Jesus with them? I don't know. But what I see here is that kind of guy. This guy's hated. He's hated. And so here's Pilate, right? And I wonder sometimes that, you know, prior to this, Barabbas is in his cell. You know, and he probably can't hear everything that's going on outside. But what he does hear is when Pilate says, "What should I do with him?" And they yell, "Crucify him." And then a few months later, he hears them yell, "Barabbas." He's probably thinking, "That's it, man. This is it. It's over." And so he hears the guard. The guards come down, and they unlock the door, and they carry him out. And he gets out, and the sun is probably blinding him, and he looks over, and he sees this guy. And you're free to go. He's gonna die for you. I don't know what that would do to you, but it would make me want to turn around and go, "Dude, I owe you everything. Thank you." But we don't see that here, so I don't know. But Pilate has the destinies of these two men in his hands. And I can picture him. I know the Jews have a tradition to release a man on a holy day, and I'll release one of these death row prisoners. And so Pilate stands there, and Jesus on one side and Barabbas on the other. And then when I read this, I think, that's too much. Because he says, "All right, who do you want?" And you and me, we read this and go, "Really? Well, who do you think we want?" There's no comparison here. There's a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row, a rebel that murders people. He's a bad man. He's a crook. He's a thug, and he deserves the chains, and he deserves the crucifixion. There's no comparison. What has Jesus done but heal people? We just saw that. He just healed this woman. And we can look at the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew, and at the end of chapter 7, beginning of chapter 8, when he comes down off the mountain and he heals the leper. What has he done to deserve this? There's no comparison. Kill Barabbas. Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah. Give us Barabbas. And the Roman soldiers come up and they unlock his chains. And I just wonder if he's sitting there thinking, "Yeah, my people love me. My people approve of me." I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. They want me released. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas from what we can tell. There's no record of him turning around to Jesus and saying, "Man, I owe you. I owe you my life. I owe you everything for saving me." We don't see that. But I read this and I think, how can you not? You don't see any of that from Barabbas, and God knew that. Jesus just stood there silent. If it's me and I'm up there and they're like, "All right, look, we're going to kill you or this guy," I'd be like, hey, wait, this guy. This guy's a bad guy. I haven't done anything wrong. And Jesus just stands there. Silent. And in that silence, it says so much about who he is. And what he is, and what he's about to do. "No, Father, it's fine. Let him have Barabbas." Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat him like Barabbas so that Barabbas could be treated like him. You see, Barabbas thought it was people that set him free. That was love of a heavenly father. See, when I look at this story, I realize who Barabbas really is. See, Barabbas is us. He's you and he's me. But God, didn't you know he's a bad man? Yeah, but I love him. Didn't you know he wouldn't even acknowledge Jesus for what he'd done for him? Yeah, but I love him. God loved Barabbas. Do we not see that there? Romans 5 and 8 says, but God showed love for us and that while we were still sinners, we were still murderers, we were still thugs, that Christ died for us. We are Barabbas. And God loved him. And God loves us still. And we have the audacity to be baptized into him and then to not live out his purpose in reality. Why? Why do we do that? We think that we've obeyed some five-step program, that I'm good. I've been baptized into Christ. I'm good. And so when things get real on us, we get scared. Because if we haven't made him a reality, if he's not our complete reality, then there's no faith. We get the opposite of the gospel response, and we think that I've gone too far, that I'm not good enough. Guess what? You will never be good enough. Neither will I. We are no match for the powers of the enemy on our own. No match. We will never be good enough to overcome the devil. We will never be good enough to get into heaven without Jesus, without making him and his words, the scripture, a reality in our lives. You can't just come to church. You got to be the church. You got to live this. There's a difference, and it matters. It absolutely matters in everything. You got to live this. Be this. We are his church. We are his workmanship created for good works. That doesn't mean you show up and check off your list. You can't, and you won't. There's only one. And he stood in our place. Silently. With Pilate, he said, yes. Let him have Barabbas. Take me. Take me. I'll go. I'll die. That has to have an effect on you. That has to be a reality for you. And if it's not, you and I need to talk. Because maybe I haven't explained it well enough. And if I haven't, you and I need to talk. Don't leave here without talking to me. How many times have I stood on that platform? How many times have I been there with Pilate and Jesus and they start to take my chains off? And my conscience screams out, no, I'm guilty. It's me, take me. Can't do that. See, it's already been done for me. And now I have no choice but just to respond, to obey, to come to him on his terms. Not what I think is right. And I think to myself, God, I don't want to hurt you anymore. And he tells us, well, don't. If you love me, keep my commands. Love me. That's what he says. Choose me is what he says. Brethren, this is all we got. This is all we got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can come and we can pretend. And we can think that some people are better than us, or some are not as good as us. We compare ourselves by ourselves, or we can look at the standard and realize that the greatest challenge is not our discipline or our devotion, but that God had a love so big and so vast and so inclusive that he would leave me on the platform and he would go and die and pay for my sin. Give me your sin, son. I'll pay for you. Where do we ever get off thinking that somehow we can do it without him? It's still Jesus. It will always be Jesus, and it will never stop being Jesus. It is the power of Jesus' blood, because it's sufficient for our salvation to sustain us through every challenge, that we can walk in his good works, that we can walk like a healed man, that we can walk like a free man. Because Jesus is enough. He's enough. He was enough for the woman with the 12-year issue of blood. He was enough for Barabbas. He's enough for us. So surrender to him. Surrender to him on his terms. Make him a reality in your life. Romans, the 6th chapter, says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? How can we? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? That means we die too. Brethren, we die. Keith Stonehart is dead. It is Christ that should live in me now. I'm second. I'm not first. Because I'm not enough. He is. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, that we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, but one who has died and have been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. Do you believe that? I hope that you do. Is it enough? Is it enough for you? Is Jesus a reality for you? If he's not, why not? What are you waiting for? We always have an opportunity when we come together. And there's always an opportunity when we're not together. But I'm going to beg you, if you haven't made this a reality in your life and Christ is not enough for you, I want to change your mind. And I'll hold up the entire camp to talk to you if I need to. Because I don't want you to leave here. I don't want you to leave here without knowing him, without coming to him on his terms and repenting from your sins and being baptized for the remission of those sins. And then to recognize love for us. And if you're here and you've been baptized and you've forgotten, I hope that you remember. And I hope that you'll do whatever's necessary this morning to make it right. We are his workmanship, created for good works, because he is enough. And I hope that's a reality for you. Whatever your case is this morning, let it be known as we stand and sing the song that's selected to be encouraged.